Turn to Genesis chapter 27, and we will continue our study there. Excuse me. Last week, we saw the situation with Isaac planning on blessing Esau, his oldest son, and then the situation that took place with Jacob and the deception that took place there. As we got down to the end of that, we talked about, as we look at Scripture and see what we see here, what exactly is everybody's role in this and what they play. So we talked about Jacob and his role there. Is he guilty in this situation? Yes, he is. He did lie to his father. He did get involved in this deception. He did obey his mother because his mother was the one that told him to. His mother was the one that told him that she would take the blame if something went wrong. We did see some hesitation on Jacob's part, but he did go through with it. And in the midst of this, he did, like we said, lie to his father and go through with the deception. So Jacob, guilty or innocent? Guilty, sorry. Maybe not as guilty as some portray him to be, like this is all his doing, this is all his fault. And he did it because he was greedy and wanted the blessing. And then we talked about Rebecca and her situation and how from the beginning she favored Jacob and Isaac favored Esau, which is wrong for parents to do that, and how that caused division. We saw that Rebecca was the one that heard what was going to take place. She was the one that came up with the plan. She was the one that did the work to make the plan come to fruition. She was an active participant in everything that went on and providing all the props and everything that was needed. And then we'll see that she even provided a way of escape at the end. So Rebecca, innocent or guilty? Yeah, another guilty one. I don't remember, did we go through Esau or not? Maybe, maybe not. Anyhow, so let's take a look at Esau. Is he innocent? I mean, after all, it was his blessing, right, that he didn't get. Well, wait a minute. We got to back up a little bit. He despised his birthright, so was it really his blessing? No, it shouldn't have been. Because he traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. And we've been through that. We see, and because part of the narration goes back to previous things that took place, we see Esau's character in the fact that he wasn't concerned about who he married his father as far as staying like Abraham, his grandfather, right? Went back to the family, found a wife for his mother, for his father, his mother. He wasn't concerned about that. He wasn't concerned about the family that he raised because, remember, he married a Hittite woman. Actually, he married two, so he wasn't even concerned about God's plan for a monogamous, you know, one man, one wife situation. So he didn't even care about that. And his wives being Hittites were idolaters and ungodly, and it probably influenced Esau in his attitudes and his actions. And then again, we see that he cried when he didn't get the blessing, when his dad said, yeah, no, I gave that to somebody else, or actually I gave that to Jacob. He cried, and we see that his current concern wasn't really about the birthright and everything that was involved in it, because he didn't care about that. All he wanted was the possessions that came along with it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then you have to wonder, is Esau here all of a sudden starts crying about this, is he really concerned about the birthright and the responsibilities go with that, or was it just the family wealth that he was after? And it seems to be that it was that, and again, we'll see another issue with that a little later on. So Esau in the situation, the fourth person, or third person so far, guilty or innocent, another guilty one in this situation. And then we come back down to Isaac. after all, Isaac was innocent, and he was deceived and didn't know what he was doing, and so he's innocent. He's at least the only innocent one, right? Well, let's take a look. He showed favoritism to one son over another, which was wrong. By the way, do you remember why did he like Esau more than Jacob? What was that? He didn't like his wife's cooking. Well, I mean, it says, chapter 25, verse 28, he preferred Esau because of the food that Esau brought to him, which apparently he preferred Esau's cooking over his wife's cooking. That probably would have created problems to begin with anyhow, right? But anyhow, that's on that measly basis is why he preferred one son over the other and caused this division in his family over food, which is interesting. In the narration, we see here that he says, give me basically my last meal before I die. And it's interesting that he lived, remember how long? We've mentioned this last week. He lived like 43 years after this situation took place here. And it takes a little work to get to that, but you can, through scripture, find dates and ages and get back to the fact that he had about 43 years more to live. So even his attitude in this narration that we read about, I need some food before I die, Esau, go get me something, and then the deception that took place, even that was over-exaggeration. Maybe he was having a bad day, I don't know, but he was far from on his deathbed. He was willing to bless Esau, and that was his full intent, was to bless Esau, his oldest son, even though, one, Esau had despised his birthright. Esau had traded away his birthright for a bowl of stew, which I'm sure that everybody was completely aware of. So even though Isaac knew that Esau didn't care about the birthright, didn't care about the responsibilities, he still was going to give that blessing to Esau. Even though he had seen Esau's character in the fact that he had married two ungodly heathen Hittite women, so he saw what Esau's attitude towards God's standards was. Even though he saw those situations, he still was willing or still determined to bless Esau. We saw in the narration that he realized something was wrong. He realized that, yeah, it smelled like Esau, the food tasted like Esau's, the fur on Jacob's arm felt like Esau, but the voice didn't match. But he was so intent on giving that blessing to Esau that he didn't stop and consider that maybe something was wrong here. And then the fact that who said that the elder was going to serve the younger? God said that, right? Esau knew that. I'm sure you, again, we remember that scripture tells us that God told Rebekah that, but you know that that's not something you keep to yourself. That would have been common knowledge. So Isaac already knew that God intended Jacob to have the birthright and that it was already given to him, which means that Isaac was willing to what? Defy God's plan. I've thought about this before. What do you think the penalty would have been to Isaac had he gone through with that and given the blessing to Esau, even though he wasn't supposed to? Who knows? I don't know. But God knows, and God worked out this situation according to his will, yes. Well, he would have wasted it, but obviously there would have been, you knew what I wanted, and you went against that. So we see that. So Isaac, the one that was deceived, is he innocent in our situation? No. So nobody's innocent. Everybody's guilty in the narration that we see with this deception and the giving of the birthright and the blessing and everything that took place. One last point of view. We're going to take a look at God's point of view. What do we see in Scripture concerning this entire situation, this entire family, this birthright, and everything that took place? Well, chapter 25, verse 23 is where God says, and again, we talked about this already, God said that the elder will serve the younger. God knew these two individuals' character and their concern or compliance with God's statutes. And God had already said, the elder is going to serve the younger. So from God's point of view, this just was a process that he knew was going to take place. And in the end, the blessing was going to go to the right person. If you turn to Romans chapter, well, never mind. Romans chapter 9, verse 13 says, and that's, you've heard this before as well, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, God doesn't really hate, but in comparison, we see because of Esau's attitude and his unconcern for God's statutes and God's laws, that position. There's one more. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. I'm going to read that real quick. It's pretty much the only other reference that you find about Esau. Other than in Genesis, it talks more about Esau as far as like his descendants, Esau's descendants or this or that Esau. But as far as God's opinion, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. excuse me. Actually, this passage is warning about disobedience. Verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So what's God say about Esau? Okay, for one, he never repented of his attitude towards God or things that he had done. Two, we see that God calls him a fornicator and a profane individual. So we see what God's opinion is of Esau in this situation or altogether. Godless, yeah. So we see what God's opinion is. I've looked through, cannot find anywhere. If you know of a place, let me know. But I find no place in Scripture where God rebukes Jacob for participating in what took place. So from God's point of view, he doesn't seem to be anywhere in Scripture, at least, where he lays blame on Jacob for what took place. And you say to yourself, and we're going to talk about this later as well, how could God use deception to accomplish his will? Well, let's see. God is dealing with sinful, disobedient individuals, right? God doesn't deal with perfect individuals, otherwise he'd have how many people to work with? Zero. God deals with imperfect situations. We'll talk about this a little later even. Jacob marries Rachel and Leah and then has children with each of their handmaids to come up with 12 children that become what? The 12 tribes of Israel. God accomplishes his will through imperfect people, sinful people, through different situations. Doug. Yeah, yeah, yep. Now, different. Yeah, but as far as in the record of what God says, yeah. Yeah, it's quite possible. It's interesting, you're right, that he deceived and he was deceived. It's also interesting that what Isaac was willing to do for a bowl of stew compared, and Esau, his son, the same way, what he was willing to give up or do for a bowl of food. And their priorities. Okay, so as we continue on in Genesis, excuse me, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." A couple interesting things here. Esau gets mad. Jacob got the blessing. I wanted that. Apparently, he never planned to honor his agreement that he had sold his birthright because he still wanted the blessing. So he says, "I'm going to kill my brother because of that." Not exactly a good attitude to have, but excuse me. It's interesting here that he says, "This is what I'm going to do." And then he says in the middle of that verse, what? It says, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." When do you usually mourn somebody? What? when they die, right? So apparently Esau took to heart what Isaac had said, "I'm about to die, I want my last meal." Because Esau says right here, "The days of mourning are at hand." In other words, my father's going to die, I need to mourn him, I'm not going to deal with Jacob until after that. And again, interesting that this is 40 years before Isaac really passes away. Interesting. And so he says, after that, I'm going to continue with my plan. I'm going to kill my brother because he stole my birthright. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you get the blessing, but I'm not sure exactly what Esau was thinking here. But we know that his basic concern, or really his concern, was getting the wealth and the possessions that his father had. And we'll see the reason why I say that later on when Jacob comes back after being gone for 20-some years and then comes back and meets Esau, and when they confront one another for the first time. Then it says, "And these words were told to Rebekah." So she goes to Jacob and says, "Your brother is as touching thee, or as far as you're concerned, or concerning you, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill you." Interesting here. What does it mean, doth comfort himself? Okay, kind of that. When you comfort somebody, you what? You console them, right? You try to make them feel better, right? Isn't that what comfort and consolation is? That's what this word means. It can also mean to avenge. But basically, he's mad and he's upset. So to make himself feel better, he's willing to kill his brother. Interesting, Esau's attitude. And that's what she tells him. To make himself feel better, to avenge what he feels was a wrong, which really wasn't, but to do that, he's going to kill you. That's what he's planning. He's purposing or intending to kill you. So she says, verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." We've heard her say this two or three times before. "Obey my voice. Do what I'm telling you to do. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, and to Haran." So she says, "I want you to take a trip and travel to my brother back to Haran, and head there." Yes. Well, it must have been he said it in his heart and then he mentioned it out loud, because it says these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So apparently he thought it and then he told somebody he was going to do it. So I know that it says in his heart. So I think we see the progression there. He thought it. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I desire. And then he went ahead and obviously told somebody, because he would have to say, "This is my plan, this is what I'm going to do," and then whoever he told that to told Rebecca. That progression there. Excuse me. Verse 44, so she says, "Go to my brother, go to your uncle Laban in Haran," and she says there, verse 44, "Tarry there and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." Turns out it wasn't a couple of days. Turns out it was 20 plus years he was there. It's interesting here that she says, go for a couple of days. Well, we know it was more than a couple days trip, but even a couple days trip and a couple days there and then a couple days back, you know, maybe a couple of weeks. Which is interesting that she figures, until thy brother's fury turns away. She figures after a couple weeks, Esau is going to forget all about this. Which is interesting, right? You would think as soon as he sees him again, he's going to want to kill him. Yet, she, knowing her son, says, "Oh, it's going to take a couple of weeks and he'll get over it and then you'll be fine." verse 45, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee and he forget that which thou hast done to him, and I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of both of you in one day?" So she's thinking it's going to take a couple of weeks maybe. I'll send for you. You can come back. And he's going to completely forget what's taken place here, which, again, is interesting when you think about Esau. Apparently, I don't know, whatever his attitude was, he forgets pretty quickly, I guess. It's interesting here at the end of that verse, she says, "Why should I be deprived of both of you in one day?" What do you think she means here? Why should I lose both my sons in one day? Okay, here we go. Go ahead.
Because one might be dead and one might be alienated.
Okay, exactly. If you are to stay here, more than likely your brother, in the heat of revenge, is going to kill you. According to Esau, it was going to be in a couple of days or after the time of mourning, but either way, and then either someone would kill Esau for killing his brother, or at a minimum, he would be alienated. So in a way, she would lose both children at the same time in one day, if that were to take place. So she says, and verse 46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be?" Interesting here, really verse 46 should roll into the next chapter, because chapter 28 verse 1 says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him." And before we get to that, Rebekah says to Isaac what? Okay, no, she says to Isaac, what? She says, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. That's the individuals, the people that live in the area. My life is weary and I'm tired of my life because of the daughters of Heth. What involvement does she have with the daughters of Heth? Her daughter, two daughter-in-laws. Yeah. And who knows? She might be a grandmother at this point. I don't know. Because that's, after all, it's been 37 years that Esau has been married. So quite possibly, it could be grandchildren that she has to see raised in an ungodly home. So she says to her husband, I'm weary because of these people that live here and the idolatrous, ungodly individuals that we live around, not to mention my daughter-in-laws, because your son married two local women who are ungodly, such as are the daughters of this land. What good should my life be? In other words, she's saying to him, I bore two sons, and if Jacob marries somebody local and the same thing happens to him as what's happened to Esau, what good is bearing two sons, because neither one are going to carry on God's promises from there. So, chapter 28, verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob, so he got the message from Rebekah, and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. We're going to read a few more verses and then go back. Arise and go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So Isaac finally gets on the ball and says, we need to find you a wife, not from somebody local, but we need to send you back to the family, hoping to find a wife back there that still lives by godly principles and is a quote-unquote believer. So again, many times we think that Abraham and this line is the only ones that believe, but there were other individuals. And so finally Isaac says to him, don't marry someone from here, marry someone from there, which sounds kind of like his father, right? Except the fact that we know that Jacob is now 77 years old, Isaac's a little late on the ball, isn't he? So we'll continue on and talk about this next time. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.